We're going to turn to God's Word, and if I could invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to begin with the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find that around page 190 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to begin reading at verse 12. This is God's Word. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving to you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribe. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you're to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always." And if you turn with me into the book of Proverbs, which if you're following the Pew Bible, chapter 3, and you'll find that around page 637. And at verse 1, Solomon writing to his son, we might say my child, but both son and daughter included, obviously, as we bring this forward into our own generation, but writing originally to his son, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring your prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in all the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, and don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and her paths are peace." As we turn in God's Word now to the New Testament, turn to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, you'll find that around about page 1217, from verse 18 of chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and for your sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. May the Lord bless these readings from his word. Just before we spend a moment in this, Jack came to me there and gave me a sheet that he's going to be at the door ready to hand out. It's a financial update on our congregation's life. This is an anticipation of next week in our stated annual meeting. If you didn't get one last week, Jack will have one of these at the door. Please make sure you get one from him as you leave. Keep your Bibles open, and my helpfulness, I hope, to those of you who are less regular here is to say to you that although we are going through a kind of catechism with our young people and even here in church, we're actually just preaching what is God's word. And the catechism that the young folks and we, I hope, during the week will be learning from the New City Catechism goes like this. Question 6, how can we glorify God? Answer 6, we glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and by obeying his will, his commands, and law. And I'm going to ask Sue as we go through our sermon today to bring up some scriptures that I'm going to refer to. And as we do that, what I'm really wanting to do is not so much say, let's learn the catechism, though I think that's helpful, and obviously I want you to do that, but really, let's really see what God's word is saying about all of this. Because what God reveals to us is something absolutely amazing about himself. And let me say this to you right from the get-go. If some of you are less used to being in church and less familiar with church, I recognize that the whole idea of thinking that I would seek to glorify anybody, but especially God, is quite alien. It's quite a kind of alien thought that may not cross our mind. Because, for example, in your daily life, I doubt any of you will frequently use the word glory. You won't speak in your homes or across the desk in the office about you glorifying somebody or something, or that there's glory in something. I doubt it, unless it's a very kind of borrowed expression from somewhere else. However, when I was ministering in the Bahamas, we'd not long got there, and we had got a flat somewhere, and Sarah, who was around about 7 or 8 at the time, was lying long. And so I went into the room where she was sleeping, and I said to Sarah, I said, Sarah, come on, up you get. It's a glorious morning. And she said, pulling the blanket over her, turning to sleep again, Dad, it's glorious here every morning. But what I meant really in a sense was, you know, there's a brightness about the life that was there. The sun was shining. The skies were blue. There was glory, gloriousness in that day because it was just so wonderfully bright and beautiful. And there's a sense in which there is an element of that in this whole word glory. In the New Testament that we have just read from at 1 Peter, there is, through the New Testament, the word glory used, and there's a, let me just teach you a Greek word, some of you already know it, it's the word doxa, and that word doxa basically means glory. And that word pops up in numerous places in the New Testament, but one of them you might remember yourselves from Christmas just there was when the shepherds were on the hillside, and they're basically doing their night shift as normal, and it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what happened basically was that into the darkness of their lives, literally the light burst in the most extraordinary way, because God himself had come close to them. And it was like the very presence of God and the brightness of God and the purity of God and the just the incredibleness of God just shone and lit up the whole place. It was very unnatural. In fact, literally supernatural. And as they tried to come to terms with this, God spoke into that glorious manifestation of himself. Their reaction when that glory came, that light, that awesomeness of God came close, their reaction, it says in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, was they were terrified. But God spoke into their emotions. And he said, through the angel, don't be afraid. And then he spoke further, and he said, go and send them on their way down into Bethlehem. And do you know what the shepherds did? Presented with the glory of the presence of God via this encounter with God through these angels, this angelic host, they went, and down in Bethlehem, they found baby Jesus. And then the outcome of all of that was, it says, that they went on their way glorifying and praising God for the things they had seen, which had just been as they had been told. The outcome of God breaking into their lives with his glory, the outcome of them listening to what he said and allowing their emotions to be shaped by God's word, allowing their actions to follow God's word, his command, go down into Bethlehem, was that they went away praising God and glorifying him. Glorifying him, no doubt, there with their actions, as well as their lips. Glorifying, no doubt, not only with their actions and their lips, but also their emotions. Their whole lives are now caught up in basically responding to God. That glory is of that incredible brightness. Doxa. Let me teach another word. In the Old Testament, it's not Greek. In the Old Testament, it's Hebrew. And in the Old Testament, the word for glory is kavod. And it's got a slightly different meaning there. When Anita and I were last time we were in Hong Kong, knowing that this same wee girl who would not get out of bed in the Bahamas, even though the day was glorious, was getting married soon, Anita and I went to an area in Hong Kong that's famous for selling gold. Because in Chinese culture, when you get married, gold is given. And so we went to a place that's famous for selling and buying gold, and we began to look into the shops in an area called Mong Kok. And so as we went around Mong Kok, we stood in these windows and we looked at these pure gold items, some of them so amazing that you literally suddenly caught your reflection in the mirror and you were kind of going something like, it's just incredible. Well, the thing about gold and the way you measure gold is you measure it by its purity. And some of you know, because you're wearing it, it's measured in carats. And the bigger the number of carats, 24, I think, is maybe something like the purest gold you get, something like that. It's pure gold. And also, the value of it's not just measured by its purity, for sure, but the weight of it, the weightiness of it. Well, that's what this word kavod in the Old Testament sums up, this weightiness. And when the word glory is attributed to God, it's because he's got a weightiness and a purity that's just, we might say in Glasgow, it's just pure dead valuable. Not in Newton Mearns, I know, but it's just a weightiness about God that just means he's incredible, that when he comes close, when he reveals himself, you find yourself saying, wow. You might even, like Anita and myself, looking in that mirror at that heavy, pure gold, find your jaw dropping, as so many people in the Bible and so many people since have found themselves when really they've been introduced to God. I want to just very quickly look at these three passages that I read. I don't normally read three passages, but I felt there was things in these three passages that's quite good just for us to hit and move on today. The first one, if I can get you to Sue to move me on, was from Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, you have these words that in chapter 10, verse 14, that everything in the world is God's. Everything is his, even the heavens, even the earth. And if you think about that, that is absolutely amazing. There's a great value in that for sure. But let me put it this way to you. I've been watching on a documentary recently about Formula One. Any of you interested in Formula One? Yeah, some of you? I love it. And I've been watching a documentary, a kind of fly in the wall thing, behind the scenes documentary about it, and it's been quite amazing. But one of the interesting things is that what really makes Formula One successful, and where you get attention in Formula One, is not first of all actually going through the finishing line first. Yeah, that's important. But actually, what is firstly important is the amount of money you bring to the table. You bring money to Formula One, you get people's attention. You bring money to Formula One, you get people's respect. In fact, you bring enough money to Formula One, you can virtually do what you want. So, for example, there's a chap who has come into Formula One who's called Lawrence Stroll. And he is so wealthy that as he has come into Formula One, he's actually bought a team. This guy's bought a team. He's bought the Force India Formula One team, and not only has Lawrence Stroll been able to buy a team, but he's actually been able to buy a place on this team for his son. There are only 2 seats per team. There are only 20 Formula One drivers in the world, and he's brought so much money to the table that he's bought his son one of these seats. Now, all the other people who are racing, I think if you listen to them, are saying, he doesn't deserve it. That's been gifted by his dad to him. Well, imagine that you don't just have enough money to buy a Formula One team, but everything in the world, everything that you could ever conceive of, the heavens, the earth, is yours because you created it. It belongs to you because you own it. Imagine that. That would get a different level of respect. That would get a different level of attention to even that kind of money that somebody like this billionaire brings to a Formula One table. No, that would get attention. This is our God. Deuteronomy 10 tells us this is our God. Everything is his. And imagine this, if you can. Step into these shoes for a second and walk with me just through these thoughts. Imagine that not only does he own all of that, but then you suddenly realize that includes me, because I'm actually part of this creation. I'm actually part of this world. That means I belong to him, and I'm part of this incredibleness that he has created. The very breath that I have, he's given me. It'd just be astonishing to think suddenly I'm caught up in this. What a God. Imagine back to Formula One for a second. You're the son of this wealthy businessman, Lawrence Stroll, who's just bought India Force One, or whatever it's called, team. How privileged would you feel? Everyone else might think, that's just terrible, because he's not earned his place there. It's been gifted to him. But how would you feel? You would think, this is amazing. What a father I have who has gifted me something I don't deserve. Step into these shoes and walk with me for a second. When you think, imagine all the things that I have in life, the breath that I breathe, the health I live with, the friends, the family, the wonderful country that I live in, the wonderful experiences I've had, not only climbing mountains and looking at views, but maybe working and achieving things in work. I have scaled different heights, whether it's economically or academically or maybe even geographically. I've had so much in life. I have been gifted so much. And my God has gifted me all of that. And imagine for a second, walk with me if you can in these shoes for just a second. Imagine that God actually has opened your hearts and your heads to understand something about Jesus. And that something about the fact that even though we have been gifted all this, that actually we are forever slapping God in the face because we're so full of ourselves that we don't recognize he's actually the one giving us everything. And that despite that, he didn't pay in order to get a place at the table for us, silver or anything like gold, or even things that can perish, but actually paid that we can have a place at that wonderful table with God himself by the blood of Jesus. That he gave a cost, but not in financial terms, but his son Jesus. And as you think about that, you realize, for me, just step into these shoes for a second. What kind of response would you give to that God? Would you be full of respect? Would you be full of admiration? Would you be full of thanksgiving? Would you be full of praise? I suspect you would. At least on a good day, on a right day. What would you want to do? Well, I think what the Bible would want us to say there is, I'd want to glorify him. I would want to give him the respect, the honor, the praise, with my lips, with my emotions, with my thoughts, with my actions. And so as Deuteronomy goes on, he says, the Lord set his affection on your ancestors. He loved them. He chose you, their descendants. And then as he goes on, he says in verse 20 of chapter 10, fear the Lord your God, serve him, hold fast to him, take oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God. And then as you break into chapter 11, you lift the words for the catechism that we started with. Verse 1, love the Lord your God, keep his requirements, keep his decrees, his laws, his commandments. And this is an obedient of faith. But you know what? It's a wonderful one. It's a wonderful one. And there you have this love in response. And when you turn into the book of Proverbs, and you find the Solomon a number of years later writing on, having reflected on all these things in Proverbs chapter 3, a very familiar passage, as he speaks about wisdom. He's not now speaking laws, he's speaking the wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs is not like a law, you must do this. The book of Proverbs is, let me introduce you to the wisdom of God. This is the kind of ways of God that you want to follow. And if you don't forget this, then this is a way to seek the good things that God wants to bring to you. And so one of the things he says here in chapter 3 is not God is a God of commands, therefore you go away out and command people to do things. No, God does command, but in order that we might have life. And so what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says here in chapter 3, verse 3 is, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, the very interesting thing is that as Deuteronomy was unfolding, there's a wee bit that I didn't make too much of there where Moses says, stop being a stiff-necked people. And what he's meaning to the folks are is that despite all the wonderful things that they've been given and gifted by God, they have this stiff neck. They're not going to turn to anybody. They're not going to bow down to anybody. No, they're upright, stiff, erect, proud, looking down. Stop being so stiff-necked. It's like saying, know who you are, bow to God, bow to one another, turn as necessary, appropriately. Stop being so arrogant in yourself. Solomon thinks about necks. What he says is not just like have a neck that's not stiff. He says, you know, put these great things of God round your neck. Let them be seen by you, by others. These great things, the love and the faithfulness, let them never depart from you, never leave you. And then you'll win favor with God. Why? Because you're living out God's ways. And also, you know what? There's a very attractive thing about being faithful. There's a very attractive thing about being a loving person. And you know that. You know, you might not stand out because of your faithfulness, but I tell you this much, you'll stand out if you're not faithful. You'll stand out if you're not loving, because that hurts and people don't like to get hurt. But if you're loving, you're faithful, that wins favor. That wins favor. Wins favor with God, wins favor with people. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then as he goes through this wisdom, you get to the point in verse 17. Turn over one for me, Sue, if you would. I think it might say it. In verse 17, where you think, is it then just a burden? Is it just onerous? Chapter 3, verse 17 says of this wisdom that God gives to us, no, her ways are pleasant. Pleasant. We are too. Here's a radical thought for you. Some of you are not so familiar with church things, so you might find this a bit radical. Some of us are familiar with church things, and so we'll definitely find this radical. But we're actually meant to enjoy God. We're actually meant to rejoice that God has given us good things, that he's given us himself. And of course, ultimately, he's given us his son, Jesus. And that through his blood, not through paying for him with perishable things like silver or gold. One of the things that Peter goes on to say in that chapter is, he says, live such good lives among those who don't know God. He calls them ethnics, pagans. that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. How do you glorify God? Well, by living God's way. And the outcome of doing that is that maybe others will then be joining you and glorifying God as well. Listen to this. Chapter 4 of Peter says this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received from others, received to serve others. Chapter 4, verse 10, this is. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Anyone who speaks should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Anyone serves, he should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified. You speak, speak God's ways, his words. He'll be glorified through that. You act, act with the ways that God would want you to act. That glorifies God. And then Peter finishes off with these great words. And of course, in verse 11 of chapter 4, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Okay, last thing. It's been estimated that something like 40 to 70% of the world's population might contract coronavirus. And even if that statistic does not come true, it's very likely that if not 40 to 70%, maybe bigger percentages of us will be affected by the coronavirus, either by way of our travel restrictions, maybe even because of our own domestic restrictions. It might be because of some kind of economic downturns that come throughout this world. Why would we be concerned to preserve our lives? Well, that would be right and proper because God wants us to care for ourselves. Why would we be wanting to look after our own health? Because we don't want to infect other people, as that would harm them. And that certainly would not be what God would want us to do, because he wants us to love and be faithful even to others. But in all of that, how many of you are sitting here filled with anxiety? Some of you might say, well, not really. And the reason for that is because that's your personality. You just really don't bother with anything until it comes to your door. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, actually, I'm pretty anxious about this because, and then you might have some reasons, but the reason for that is that maybe you're pretty anxious about everything. What is your reaction to this? Well, I tell you, we will, if we follow God, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make us immune to the downturns of the economy throughout the world. It doesn't make us even immune to a coronavirus-like thing. It doesn't make us immune to illness. One day we will all die. But do you want to know how to glorify God? Trust him with us. I don't mean by that, trust him that you won't get it. I don't mean by that, trust him that your stocks and shares might not fall. But when I say trust him with us, I mean literally, God has the heavens and the earth and every one of his children in his hands. I glorify God by saying, I know whatever happens every day, even in a virus day, even in a bad day, somehow in your providences, somehow out of your purposes, there's something going on here that I might not see, but I trust you. And do you know why I trust them? Well, you won't unless you get this. You won't unless you get this. But I tell you why I trust them. I trust them because if he has given up his only son to die for me, then he is not going to hold back any good thing. Even if it turns out it has to come to me through a bad thing. If he has given me Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and the hope of resurrection life and the fact that Jesus even today sits at his right hand praying for me, I am not going to doubt him for anything. And see, when I do, I'm going to say, sorry, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. How do you glorify God? How do you glorify God? By enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, obeying his will, his commands, and his law, because you taste the Lord, and he is good.